pray before we get started this morning, if we could. Lord Jesus, we just got done praising you, Lord, in so many different ways. Lord, we believe you. We trust you. Lord, Linda's testimony might have stirred up some rocks that are still weighing us down and some things in our past, a lot of us, Lord. And I thank you that you know what you're doing in our life. That you are an amazing God, and that when we surrender to you, things change in our life. Lord, I pray that it might not stir up guilt, but it might stir up praise of forgiveness. It might stir up a desire to unload these things and be forgiven, to stop carrying that weight around. Lord, so we can live life to the full. To the fullest ability that we have. Thank you so much for the praises that we've sang, the recognition of who you are and what you've done. Thank you for the personal testimonies. And Lord, please speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Good to see you. Good to see you. Excellent, excellent songs. These songs just well. Whoever picked these songs out, Justin, picked out some great songs for this morning, some great reminders for it. We're taking a look at Peter's life. I'm reminding myself we're not going through Acts, we're looking at Peter's life. So we're kind of going through Peter's life, and we're way up to a really cool segment in his life that I really like. And last week we talked about Cornelius and the lessons that, and what are your Gentiles? Which, you know, they just said, these people are off bounds to us and I don't feel comfortable around them. I sent you out last week thinking, who are the people that you feel a little bit better than? Who are the people that God loves that you feel a little bit better than them? They are kind of like your Gentiles, your Samaritans, all right? And I tell you what, God loves them amazingly. And to be like God, we need to love them and realize that God did for them exactly the same thing He did for us. And He loves them totally. And we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves, the Bible says. So that was Acts 11, 17 to 18. So if God gave them the same gift, and this is Peter, what he learned, the same gift He gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? And when His church and the people in Jerusalem heard this, they had no further objection and praised God, saying, so even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to eternal life. And I'll tell you what, the people that need Christ most are some of the people that you think are beneath you, that we just kind of let come in and out of our lives. And God, we're called to love those people. We're called to share the gospel with them. And that's where we got to. We go into Acts 11, 25 to 26. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were first called Christians, first at Antioch. So that's all we're going to talk about that, all right, because that's not about Peter. But in Antioch, right after that, we're finally called Christians or Christ followers at Antioch. Now we get back to Peter's life, Acts 12, 1 to 3. This is pretty cool. And this is like a fun story to tell. It would be awesome to have lived through this story. Now, it's in Acts chapter 12. We're going to read a lot of Acts chapter 12 today. So if you've got a Bible, find it. I'll try to like say the verses since we don't have them up here. Acts chapter 12, starting at verse 1. And about this time, the king Herod arrested some who belonged to the church. It was, and remember, they're doing this persecution. Paul started persecuting the church. They were scattered. That's why they went to Samaria and to these different places. And it was about that time King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Then he saw that this met with approval among the Jews. He proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, or the Passover. So Herod decided he'd kill one of the disciples, and he put him to death with a sword, and all the Jews were like, yippee, okay? It was cool, and Herod, being the politician that most politicians are, said, whoa, look, everybody's happy, so let me get some more of these guys and kill them, and I'll become more popular. And so Acts chapter 12, 4 to 5. After arresting him, Herod put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each, 16. Herod intent, I have great math. Just want you to know that. I'm a scholar, all right? I didn't even get my phone out to calculate that. Four times four. Anyway, it's about all I remember from school. All right. Four squads, four soldiers each.
Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, this is pretty cool. I tell you what, someday if I get put in prison for you know, eluding, you know, the Coast Guard or something like that, if I get put in prison for, like, teaching the gospel, okay, and I get in prison for doing that, I would hope that you guys at least have one prayer. I know the guys on Tuesday morning will pray for me, okay? But I would, if you guys get, and what they did, they got together and they were earnestly praying. Now, that's an interesting word because James talks about earnestly praying, you know, about really, really, you know, when they were about, they just lost James, who was killed, okay? Now they're about to lose Peter, who's like the head of the church. And so he gets arrested, put in prison. After Passover, he was going to come out and probably be killed. And the church got together, and it wasn't praying for Aunt Lily, who, you know, twisted her nose or something, you know? I mean, it was serious prayer, okay? This was life or death praying. Hopefully you would do that for me. Hopefully we would do this for you in a religious time like that. And we get together and we pray for people that are sick and that are people that have problems. But he's put in, and the church is earnestly praying for him. Okay, they really are together and they are just praying and praying and praying. It is so great of them to do this. In Acts 12, 6 to 11, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. And sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter in the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Okay, it's your sleep. And Peter did the same thing normal people would do. Okay, he was sleeping there, bound with chains, in prison and everything like that. The angel came in and struck him on the side. It's like, do you like to be woken up that way? You know? Sometimes when I'm snoring, I get woken up that way. It's usually an elbow in the side, okay? The angel came in and struck him on his side, you know, and pretty cool. Anyway, "Quick, get up," he said, like they were in a hurry, but "quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. And the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals," and Peter did so. And the angel had to remind him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. This would be a thing we would dream about in prison, right? And something like this happened. So he's like, "Oh, wow, what a cool dream." And he's like up and dressed, and he thinks, "Wow, this is an awesome vision, and it's really cool." They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself. He obviously wasn't a morning person. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." Okay, that is a wise man. You know, he's standing out in the middle of the city now. At least his cloak is wrapped around him. And he's out there and it's like, whoa, the angel left and here I am and it's cold and it's like, whoa. It really happened. What I was dreaming. Don't you wish some of your dreams were real? Except the ones where you're getting like chased by a bear or something like that. You know, I mean, it's like, whoa, it really happened. Or, you know, that, I don't know, other things that you dream about. I don't know what you dream about. You guys have dumb dreams anyway. But so he's out there in the middle of the street. It's like, whoa, this really happened. This is incredible. And then we get 12 to 14. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. And that's, anyway, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." That is really cool, all right? This is like a major miracle happening. The church is earnestly praying for Peter to be rescued or saved or whatever. I don't even know what they were praying for, but they were earnestly praying. And right early in the morning, all of a sudden, knock at the door, servant girl runs over, and there's Peter outside the door. And she's like, "It's Peter!" And she runs back in, exclaimed to everybody, "Peter's at the door!" And I love this church. It is so much like normal churches. The people's response in verse 15 was, "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel," okay? Now, they're in there praying for Peter. Probably for him to be released or escaped or something like that. Peter shows up at the door and they don't believe he's literally there. "Yeah, it's really him. It's really him." And she keeps going on and on like, you know, a girl and just keeps saying these things. And finally, the adults listen to her And it's, well, honey, he was probably killed over the night, and this is his spirit coming to the door. He's probably a ghost. No, he's out there. Okay, so anyway. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were, I love this reaction, they were astonished. You ever astonished at something? It's like, that's unbelievable, okay? Unbelievable. They were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said, and then left for another place. All right, now that brings us to what I want to talk about. What were these people in this church thinking? What were they literally, what were they praying for? All right? Never says what they were praying for. They were just earnestly praying. They were like serious about their prayer. Because this was life and death. What were they praying for? What were they thinking? What were they expecting to happen when they prayed? What were they expecting to happen when they prayed? You know, they've got to be thinking, we're praying hard, and just not too long ago, we're praying hard and earnestly for James. And what happened to James? He died with a sword. Do you think they were praying that he would be killed with a sword? No, they were praying that he wouldn't be killed with the sword. And so they were earnestly praying for James, and it didn't work, right? It didn't work. He was killed with a sword, all right? Now we pray for Peter, and it does work. It's like, whoa, it does work. I don't think they were expecting it to work. And it wasn't that long ago, a couple months ago, we were praying for Stephen, and it didn't work. What's this about prayer? Why does it work sometimes, and why doesn't it work other times? We're praying earnestly for James, it didn't work. We're praying for Peter, and it did work. We're praying for Stephen, and it didn't work. What's going on here? Why does prayer work sometimes, and at other times it doesn't work? How can we as Christ followers figure this out? I want to tell you one thing about one. You got to understand this. You can write it down or stick it in your memory. The first and foremost thing about prayer is prayer is not an it. Prayer is not an it. Why doesn't it work? Well, I prayed once and it didn't work. I prayed another time and God didn't answer it. You know, and we put this word in there. Prayer is not an it. This is an it. All right? This is an it. If you can't read it, it's an M5000. Some of you guys know what this is. Other of you guys just think it's like a silver sausage piece. All right? An M5000. Now, someone gave this to me not too long ago when they went on vacation, and they gave me a couple of them, and they're not as big. They're a little bit more than an M80, okay? So I wanted to demonstrate this isn't it, okay? If you take the fuse, it's an old fuse. All right? It didn't work. Sometimes it works, and sometimes it doesn't. Okay? I hope it's done. I'm going to set it on the sound equipment. You can buy new sound equipment. Fingers are harder to come by. Ask any number of people in our congregation. The 9.5 clubs, you know. Sometimes, you know what, you're never really sure, and sometimes prayer is a lot like that. It can be powerful. It can be the prayer of a righteous man is powerful. I mean, all kinds of stuff like that. But what is it with this church that it worked or it didn't work? Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't work. You got to understand prayer is not an it. So what I want to talk about this morning is how does prayer work? How do you pray like the early church did? How do you earnestly pray, and all of a sudden a miraculous, humongous, miraculous thing happens? And this guy who's supposed to be killed, the chains fall off, the doors open up, 16 guards miss him, he finds himself out in the street completely free, and he leaves so he doesn't get captured. How does it work? Why didn't it work for Stephen? Why didn't it work for James? All right? How does prayer work? Okay, my answer to that question is very simple. I can't answer that. Thank you for laughing. I can't answer that, all right? I have no idea. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you, I can give you a few cautions and a few guidelines. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be going over some cautions and guidelines on to why prayer works sometimes, why it doesn't work other times. What is this with this prayer? It's not an it. What is prayer? What does it work sometimes? And we're going to get these guidelines from God's absolutely perfect Word of God, okay? You're still not going to be able to fully understand it by the next 2 weeks is done, all right? But you're going to have some more insight, and even for us people that have been praying for a long time, it's going to refocus our prayers, because prayers sometimes get into just, well, we'll talk about that later. Okay, so here's some cautions, a couple cautions about prayer, all right? And these kind of speak for themselves. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 and through 8, but I'm not going to read all of them. Matthew 6, right in the beginning of Matthew 6. This is Jesus speaking. And he gives us a couple cautions about prayer. I'm going to give you just a few cautions, and then we're going to go into two of the guidelines for prayer. We're going to do two more for the next week. But Matthew chapter 6, here, and these are fairly self-explanatory. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. The first thing God talks about goes to pride. All right? Be careful not to do your works of righteousness, or you can put your prayer life. Be careful not to do it in front of others. Does that mean that we're wrong whenever we pray in church? Be careful you don't do it, go into motives, to be seen by other people. Did you ever just feel like you were in the presence of somebody who was praying just to sound good? You know, they put words in there that they never use any other time of their life, you know? And they put on the, oh God, you know, that voice that's like, that's a ridiculous voice. I think God says, I don't recognize who that is, you know? It's like, use your regular voice. But he says, don't pray to be seen. Now that doesn't mean if you change your voice to that, or if you pray with different words, because sometimes we pray in King James, us old people, we pray with King James words, all right? That's not because we're trying to be seen all the time. But be careful, don't do it to look good. And a lot of people, when they haven't ever prayed in public, say, I won't look good enough and I won't know what to say. No, that's not right. That's a wrong motive to think about prayer. You just speak to God. Whatever you speak to God. Sal, who isn't here this morning, you ought to hear him pray. I feel like he's talking to me when he's beside me, you know? It's not right. It's just in prayer meeting, he just says, well, Lord, you know what we talked about today and my friend over here, and it's like, but that's the way he talks to me, all right? But he talked to God, just don't practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. It's enough time on that. Next thing that's in that is verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their full reward, okay? Don't pray to be seen by others. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Heavenly Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. God specifically in these verses says, don't pray to be seen. Don't pray to be cool. Don't pray to act like you're some amazingly great prayer, okay? Now, I know once you start praying a little bit more, you kind of get into habits and routines, and you seem a little smoother at it. But God's not worried about smooth, okay? God is worried about your heart. Just don't pray to be seen. I don't really care what your words you're using. Just don't try to sound cool. Don't try to sound spiritual in your prayer. That's basically what he's saying. Another one right at the end of that, I think this is verse 8. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, okay? For they think they'll be heard because of their many words. In other words, pray short. Okay, and I don't think it means pray short, because I've heard some real good prayers, pray long. But don't keep babbling like them, okay, because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. God wants us to ask Him, but you don't have to keep going on and on and on and saying it in a different way, in a different tense, in a different thing. And just don't use so many words, okay? Now, if you have 3 hours to sit there and talk to God, then use as many words as you want. But we're talking about motives, and you're not going to get what you want because you keep asking and asking and asking and asking, and finally God says, oh, I'm tired of asking. Here, this isn't good for you, but you keep asking and asking and asking, boom, you know? And God knows what's best for us. Ask God, but don't, in other words, there's no right way to do it. Just be real when you pray. Talk to God like you would anybody else. You know, if your kids keep asking and asking and asking, obviously if you're a good parent, you'll say no, and if you ask again, I'll give you something to, you know, that hurts, all right? But just ask. Ask God. Don't just be who you are. Be yourself. Prayer is not a scary thing. It's just talking to God. So that's a couple cautions. Another caution is prayer is not my shopping list. My proof for that is it just isn't. That's like, it's just not. Prayer is not a shopping list. It's not a way to get what I want. Prayer is not a shopping list. Be careful with that. You watch your prayers when you pray. You write down your prayers when you pray, and it's not a shopping list. Matthew 21, 21 and 22, Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what is done to the fig tree," this is when Jesus cursed the fig tree, "not only can you do what is done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it'll be done. If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer." That, to me, sounds like a shopping list verse. You think this is a cool thing, and Jesus just zapped this fig tree and it withered up, and there's someone, "Oh, how can you do that?" Well, listen, I just have a little faith, and if you have faith, you can with a little faith, you can move mountains, you know? And if you just ask, this verse is an interesting verse. If you just ask, if you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. That sounds like a shopping list. If we have enough faith, if we believe enough, then we can just ask God anything we want and we'll receive it in prayer. And a lot of people take this and run with it. A lot of people quote this verse. A lot of people quote this verse and they take it completely out of the entire rest of the text of the Word of God. And they take this one little verse and say, see, if you had, and boy, it bothers me like crazy. Because every once in a while, I'll go to visit someone in the hospital that's dying of cancer, and I'll get there right after some stupid person comes in before me, well-meaning stupid person, and says, well, you must not have enough faith or you wouldn't be sick, because the Bible says, ask anything you want. If you believe it enough, you'll be healed. So there must be sin in your life. Now, there could be sin in your life, and maybe that's why some sicknesses come in. But it's not that you just believe enough and ask God, you'll be healed. This verse seems like a shopping list verse, but it's not. The problem with a verse like this is people take this verse, they quote it completely out of the rest of the context of the Bible. And usually, people that quote this verse, and I'm sorry if I'm going to step on some toes, usually people that quote this verse are somewhat self-focused, okay? Somewhat self-focused. It's about me and my problems, okay? I'm sick. I'm having this problem. It's about me. And so this verse gives me hope, because if I believe enough, God says I can have anything I want. And they want to be healed. And so they say this, and they try to believe, and they try to work up all this kind of faith and all this kind of earnestness and all this kind of faith. And usually it's about them, what they want. It's about their imagined needs. And I'm putting healing in the imagined needs category. You have cancer, and an imagined need is I need to be healed. And so we think, if I have enough faith, I'll get healed. And you know what? That's not what it is. That's an imagined need. Now, I know it would be nice to be healed. Okay? It would be nice to have that problem or that person in your life go away. I need this person to disappear. Okay? Or sometimes these people are prideful and they think, I want what I want and I found a way to get it. Okay? That verse right there. Anything I ask for in prayer, if I believe it enough, I'll have it. Awesome! So man, I want to be wealthy, God. So God, I keep asking you for money, and I keep asking you for this, and asking you for this. And some people give their money away to some of these TV things, or pastors, or churches, and they think they're going to get more money by giving more away, because you can't outgive God. And so we give, and we think, oh, I'm going to get more back, and more back, and there it doesn't come out. And a lot of people spend a lot of money and a lot of fortunes by giving it in hopes that they'll get more back. And well, I believe, and the church said, and the pastor said. See, that's kind of a found a way. That's kind of a shopping list kind of thing. I found a way, and I found a verse that tells me I can get what I want. But see, here's the part they leave out. This is the part they leave out, or this is the part that a lot of people don't want to admit. The first point is, focus on God's will, not yours. Focus on God's will, not yours. And that's what I mean by a perceived need. This is what I want. This is what I want. But you know what? God isn't trapped by that, what you want. And God didn't put that verse in there and say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have put that verse in there, because now I have to answer these prayers that aren't good for them and it's not what I want, but I got to answer them because they asked me. The first guideline is focus on God's will, not yours. I want to read a few verses in that. Romans 8, 26 to 27. Romans 8, 26 to 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And you know what? Sometimes you don't even know what to ask for. All right? When you have an illness come on your life. That is one of them huge illnesses. When you have somebody in your life that does something to hurt you, that has hurt you deeply in the past. When you have someone in your life that their sin is destroying your family, and you've got this big thing, you don't even know what to ask God sometimes. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness when we don't know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and He who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people. What's, anybody have a Bible? What's it say? The Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. In accordance with the will of God. God is not trapped by our will. God did not put this verse. He was just saying, listen, that man, what you asked for is totally open. But there's guidelines throughout the rest of the Bible, and one of them is in accordance with God's will. So when we pray asking God for something in accordance with His will, that makes everything different. So remember that, in accordance with His will. Romans 1:10. Paul says, in my prayer at all times, I pray that now at last by God, by what? By God's will, the way will be open for me to come to you. He didn't even know if he was going to get out of prison. He didn't know if he was going to be killed the many times that he did it. He just prays by God's will. Now, I don't think Paul wanted to be abused and shipwrecked and that whole list of just disastrous stuff that went to his life. And he didn't say, oh, I prayed and it didn't work. I prayed I wouldn't get shipwrecked and it didn't work. I prayed here and it didn't work. And all these disciples got whipped and Peter and them guys got the skin ripped off their back. And oh, I prayed that wouldn't happen to me. It didn't work. No. They say, I really would rather not be scourged. I almost said smirched. I'd really rather not be scourged, but God, if you want me to, I will. But really, I don't want to, but really what I want in the long run is your will. Okay? So we can't just say what we want. It's according to God's will. 1 John 5:13-15. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have in approaching God when you go to pray. This is the confidence we have that if we ask anything, what? According to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Ask according to God's will. It's not like, oh God, I'm having a hard time, please get me out of it. Oh God, I want to be rich, please give me this. Because you know, if your kids came to that and said, Mom and Dad, can I have an M5000? Can I light it under my pillow in my bedroom? No, because it's probably not best. Can I hold it in my fingers like Pastor Bob did and light it? No, all right, because it's not best. But God says, without a doubt, if we ask anything according to His will, we know He hears us, and if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have what we ask of Him according to His will. So this really speaks to believers in Jesus Christ. This doesn't speak to just anybody out there, the person you know that never goes to church, that doesn't know God, but they get in trouble and they say, God, please get me out of this. And why didn't He get me out of this? And why did this happen? Well, this is speaking to believers. If we ask anything according to God's will, He hears us. And we know He hears us as believers. And another thing about this just telling God what you want and kind of expecting it because you think you have enough faith, who in the world would presume to tell God what to do? Who in the world, as believers in Christ, would tell God what to do? God, I need money. Give it to me. And I believe with all my heart, so you're stuck, give it to me. What are we doing telling God what to do? Even when it comes to major problems in my life, God, get me out of this situation, and He doesn't. And it didn't work. Well, our will is to get out of this situation, but maybe it's God's will for us to undergo this process, to go the whole way through this process, or maybe like Rick, who totally believed in God, without a doubt, God could heal him with no problem at all, but if He doesn't, He knows what's best. And you can take every problem we have and put it in that scenario. But we can't tell God what to do. God does not listen to us in that category when He just, if He would, we'd get, if we were that kind of parent, he would give us all kinds, we would be giving our kids all kinds of nasty stuff. Stuff that we know would not be best for them. I'm going to the beach with the youth. Can I have $1,000 to spend? Well, that's not going to be best for them. That would be dumb anyway. All right? But who presumed to tell God what to do? Or think that our faith, you know, the other thing, if we have enough faith and we ask God, who in the world would think, I have so much faith that God has to listen to me? Hey, God, here I come. Are you ready? And so we take our list of presumed needs and we go into God's presence and say, God, I'm supposed to come boldly to your presence. And God, I have enough faith because I totally believe you can do this. Now, here's my list, God. And God says, oops, I'm trapped. I got to do it. Who in the world would presume to have enough faith to be able to tell God what to do? I'll give you just one example of someone who did not have enough. Oh, boy, no, I didn't say that. Let me give you one example. Luke 22:42. And you all know this. This is someone who could have had enough faith, but didn't even go to that step of telling God what to do. Jesus, when he was praying in the garden, and he was about to die, most of you know his prayer. You know what it is right offhand. Father, what's his next words? If you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, what? Not my will, but thine be done. That is the only person that could ever come close to telling God what to do, and even he didn't say, God, I got the faith, because I'm God. So, here's what I want you to do for me, and I'm believing it. And so, he didn't even do that. He said, God, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. We really probably, and I'm going to stop there because I'm out of time. So I'll try to get three in next week. But you got to understand something. You watch when you pray. The answered prayers aren't if you had enough faith. If the answered prayers were on if you had enough faith, it would be an it. It would be up to you. If I have enough faith. So I'll just conjure up all kinds of faith, and then I'll just tell God, and I'll expect it to happen. If it's about you and your faith and how much faith you have and how good your prayers are, and if I talk to him enough, and if I do this enough, I can move God. God cares about earnest prayers, but why didn't he save James? Because it was not his will to save James. Why didn't he save Stephen? It wasn't his will to save Stephen. Read Hebrews chapter 12 and look at the people back there who died and were persecuted and torn apart. And you think they didn't want to be saved? You think they didn't pray to God? And they prayed like crazy. Didn't those people in the faith chapter have enough faith? That's dumb. They're in the faith chapter. Of course they had enough faith. But the Bible says none of them received what had been promised to them. Because God looked at them and said, you know what? I want you to understand something about me. I want you to understand that I care about you more than anything in the world. And I know what's best for your life. And I know you think you know what's best for your life. And I'd love you to lay your prayers before me and give me your ideas and give me your thoughts on what you think would be best during the prayer time. But at the end of that prayer time, you come to a point where you say, God, these were my needs. I'm not trying to trap you. I will accept anything that you want in my life. Because I know that you have my best interest at heart. A little insight into the next, where we're going next week on the second guideline, is when you do that, you can walk away with your anxiety left at the feet of the Lord. Because you know who he is and how powerful he is. You know he has your best interest at heart. And you're not there to tell them what to do because God understands your heart when it's that proudful. But the thing about prayer isn't we're not letting prayer off the hook because God never says that just ask stuff and you can have it. Well, what kind of father would do that? And don't look at your husband. Okay. What kind of father would do that? No. God says, I understand what you're saying. And I care deeply, and I see the tears, and I hear the pleading. And I know your heart is serious about what you're asking from me. But that's
as hard as this is going to be to hear, that's not what's best for you. I have a plan for you that's outside of that Sharpie mark, right? I have a plan for you. You need to go through this so that someday you can stand up here and say, this is what I went through. And let me help comfort you the same way I was comforted. God promises to take the weight off. And you know what? When you go to God and when you say, this is what I'd like to see happen, but not my will, really honestly, when it all comes down to it, I think it's okay to say, God, this is my will, but really, I trust that you know what's best. And that's when you lay your burdens down. You say, God, this is what I want, but I know ultimately you want what's best for me, so here's my situation. You deal with it. And you get up from that prayer and you walk away having cast your anxiety down. A lot of people run back and they say, oh, I know I gave this to you, but I'll take it back on. Now I'm going to worry some more. I think then we got to go back and we got to lay it down again and say, God, I mean, I'm telling you, you're going through some big stuff. You're going through little stuff. You're going through your daughter driving down the road the first time. Your kindergartner going to kindergarten for the first time. Now that's coming up real soon for some of you. And you're going to see him on the bus. Oh, no, all day we're worried. Why not just go to God and say, God, I know you love my kindergartner more than I do, especially some days. Okay? They're your child. Literally, I can't watch them. So, God, they're yours. I'm going to go back and have a nice day. I'll think about them once in a while. When I think about them, I'll pray for them again, and I'll relay that burden that picked up a little bit again. But I'll lay them down there. The first thing. Understand. Pray in God's will. Tack that onto your prayers. Lay out all your burdens. Lay out all your ideas for the future and what you think will make you happy and what you think will make your family happy and what you think will be the best outcome. But then understand that you are a teeny weeny little finite person and God sees the entire picture. Say, God, I know I see the small picture. You see the big picture, so I really honestly want your will. Even though it's hard. And what Psalms talks about, David, we'll read this next week. David says, now I can lay down in peace. Now I can lay down in peace. So many people in this world, we are taught to be afraid of everything. Afraid my child might get taken. Afraid of this. Afraid of the person down the street. Don't help them. You don't want to get involved. And all these things we worry about. Your investments. What if you don't? How many times do investors or the money guys call and say, well, you know, you got to put money away for there and that's not enough. And just in case you have to go to a nursing home, you don't want to burden your family. So this and that. And all it's all about having enough, having enough, having enough. Sometimes we just do the best we can and then totally trust God for the rest of it and don't carry the anxiety. So let's try praying this week, God's will. Try praying that on the end of your time of going to God and say, earnestly, God, this is what we want. Please save James. Please save Stephen. Please save Peter. And you know what the fact is? It's not that it didn't work for Stephen and James. It worked exactly the way God had planned it. Doesn't sound like it to us, but it worked. And God had more things to do with Peter. According to God's will, he answered those prayers. And I'm sure the church probably learned a lesson of praying in God's will. So let's pray in God's will. Think of something. Close your eyes. Think of something that's been weighing on you. A burden that you have, and I'll tell you what, I know some of you guys have burdens that I could never ever relate to. You have weights on your life for family, for older children, for health issues that are developing in your life. I can't even imagine the weight that carries. But I want to tell you what, God loves you more than anything. He has your absolute best interest in mind. And when you pray for those things that are weighing you down, on the end of it, remember, not my will, but God, yours be done because you're God. It's not about how good I pray and how good I sound. It's not whether I'm a good prayer or a learned prayer. It's about your will, God. And I'm going to put myself at your feet and whatever you bring to my life, that's what I'm going to figure is best for me. Bring on the hard things. Bring on the easy things. Get me out of this. Leave me in it. I don't know. But it's your will, not mine. God, please teach us to pray that. I'm sorry I didn't get to the rest of what we're going to be talking about, but Lord, I just pray that we might concentrate on this one thing. Remember that it's your will. Your will be done, not mine. Jesus, when he was facing the end of his life, your will, not mine. And he had perfect faith. I know we're not supposed to be tossed back and forth with that kind of faith, but God, we can't trap you into answering our prayers. I would like to do that sometimes. But God, I don't even know what I want to pray. I don't even know the best answer sometimes, but you do. And I pray that I would trust, fully trust you. God, help us to pray within your will. Your will be done, not mine. It's not about how we pray. You're a great God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.